Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be back again with you. Great to see new faces as well. It's always an encouragement. And just to say, we regularly get updates over in Welshpool of the work going on here in the ministry, and we're greatly encouraged as we pray for you and the partnership that we have in the gospel. But yeah, it's a real blessing to hear of the work that has been going on. Let me open in prayer, and we're going to turn then to Matthew chapter 5. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this time that we can gather together here as your people. Lord, we thank you that we have your word before us in a language that we can understand. Father, we pray that you'd help us to treasure your word. Lord, help us to Lord, live in obedience to it. Father, we pray that you would speak to each one of us tonight. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, Lord, that you would challenge us. And Lord, for any here tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, we pray that even tonight that we'd be rejoicing in new birth. So thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we turn to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to be reading the first section from verse 1 to 16, but we're going to be mainly just looking at verses 10 to 16. But I'll start from verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So to start with this evening, I'd actually like to recap some of the main points that we looked at 2 years ago. When I was talking about the same subject, I was thinking of just doing the same sermon again, but I was quickly convicted of that. But I just want to quickly go over some of those points again, as I think they're important to keep in the forefront of our minds, because I know, at least in my case, that they often go to the back of my mind, and I think they're important to remember. So just quickly, I'll just briefly go over these. So firstly, we see in the Bible that all believers will face persecution in one form or another. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But what is very different, however, is the level of persecution that can be experienced. In one place, it may mean being mocked or being shunned by society, but somewhere else, it might mean being imprisoned for simply owning a copy of God's words. But we are told that all Christians will face persecution in some shape or form. But secondly, we looked at that there is only one church, what is often referred to as the global church, what is made up of every true believer in the world. And because of that, I don't think the term persecuted church is the most helpful. There isn't two churches. There isn't the persecuted church and the non-persecuted church. There is the church, Christ's church, split into local churches, which will suffer various levels of persecution. So I don't think the Bible makes that distinction. And thirdly, the main point we looked at last time was the doctrine of adoption. We saw that when somebody becomes a Christian, as well as being saved from their sin, they are also brought into God's family. And amongst the many blessings and privileges of adoption is that other Christians, other believers, aren't just members of some club or some movement, but we're a family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have a bond together through the Lord Jesus Christ that goes beyond any cultural or physical boundaries. So rather than being the persecuted church, being something separate and distant, I think it's more helpful to refer to as our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ, our own family members if we are believers here this evening. So I just wanted to recap on those points just quickly. Hopefully they'll be helpful as we examine a few verses now in Matthew 5. So I'm just going to read those verses again from Matthew 5. The last few there. So verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. One of the reasons that I wanted to look at these verses this evening is that, in truth, I struggle with them. Not when I hear them taught on a Sunday, sat in the congregation in relative ease and comfort. I don't struggle with them then. But I do struggle with them when confronted face on with them. For instance, over in the church in Welshpool, we support a ministry in northeastern India, in the state of Manipur. We support a ministry there, a theological college, and a teacher and a preacher over there. And since May of this year, we've been getting regular updates from that state. And there's been heightened tensions amongst the different tribes that in May turned violent. And a lot of the violence has been directed particularly towards Christians, who are a small minority in that area. This is what Open Doors, on a recent update, gave the situation in Manipur over the past 5 to 6 months. So they say, since the violence broke out, more than 120 Christians have been killed, whilst 4,500 buildings and homes belonging to Christians, together with some 400 churches, have been destroyed. And around 50,000 believers have been displaced from their homes, many of which I believe are living in army camps. And there have been reports of Christian women in particular being targeted and shamefully treated by their attackers because of their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just one current example of extreme persecution facing our brothers and sisters. And yet we read there that they are blessed. That's what I struggle with when I hear stories like that. It doesn't seem to make sense, but let's just look a little bit more at this passage in detail. And we're going to look at 3 points this evening. We're going to look at two. We're going to look at two blessings and then finish with one challenge from this passage. So firstly, there is a blessing in the future. But these verses are so countercultural. To the world, it would seem crazy to suggest that those who are persecuted could be called blessed. To the world, a blessed life is an easy life, a healthy life, a wealthy life. If you live in a nice house, drive a nice car, go on foreign holidays, have more than enough in your pension fund, then you are blessed. And that makes a lot more sense. That is, if this life is all there is. If this life is all there is, if we are simply a collection of random matter, then they are completely right. We should do all we possibly can to live the most comfortable and easy life possible. But that's not what we see in God's word. No matter how nice we make our houses, or we get rooted in a local community, or feel settled in an area, no matter how much family we surround ourselves with, as Christians, this is not our home. I think it's fair to say this is something we struggle with in the materialistic West. As Christians, this is not our home. Although often, sadly, we live like it is. In verse 12 there, we see Jesus says about those who are persecuted, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven." It is not now. Their reward is in heaven. It is to come. It is in the future. And the Apostle Paul goes as far to say in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." And again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 17, Paul says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things that are, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So even when we hear of our brothers and sisters' homes being burnt to the ground, and all their possessions being taken from them, their freedom. And the world says that they are cursed. And the world says that they should just fit in with the society around them in order to live an easy life. The Lord Jesus Christ says that they are blessed. Because even if their homes and their possessions are turned to ash, their eternal home, their eternal rewards is with Christ. And that can never be taken away. There is a promised eternal blessing of a home with Christ. See that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And great is their reward in heaven. And although the blessing is in the future, they can know the assurance of that now, the certainty of that, because God does not break his promises. So there is a blessing in the future, but there is also a blessing from the past. Verse 12 again. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Christians are blessed knowing that they are walking the same path as those who walked before them. And though the path is difficult, it's not strange or an untrodden path. A few years ago, I was hiking up a mountain, and towards the top, I was getting up to a high elevation. The path was covered in snow, knee-deep in some places, and the weather conditions were quite bad, and I couldn't see the trail in front of me. And I had no idea which way to go. But it was okay, because somebody else had already walked that path before me, and they had left a map for me. I had it on my phone. They'd left the trail for me to follow. So I could see and know that the path was right, despite the difficulty and the adverse conditions. And so too with those going through persecution. They have a map, as it were, from the lives of those who have gone before them. When wondering, when going through persecution, if they are walking the right path, or wondering if God is really blessing them, they can look back at the example of those who have walked before them. In particular, we see the prophets, and know that at the end of the path is the same destination. And the God who kept the prophets will also keep them. Ruth read before from us from Hebrews 11. I'm just going to read the end of that section. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn into. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. When going through persecution, it's possible to look back at the lives of those who have gone before. It goes on in Hebrews 12. It says that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, our brothers and sisters in Christ can see that the path that they are on has been walked by others before them who God has mightily used, and again be reassured that they have the same destination. And also today we can look back on church history. We can see many examples of men and women who walked this path, and yet the Lord kept, sustained them, and used them for his glory. And most of all, we can look to the Lord Jesus Christ and see the path he walked was not one of health, wealth, and prosperity, but it was a path of suffering. So there is blessing in the future of the assurance of our eternal home with Christ. There is a blessing from the past, examples of those who have walked before us. But thirdly, we see a present challenge. So a future blessing, a blessing from the past, and a present challenge. Verses 13 to 16. We are told there that we are the salt and light in the world. There is to be something distinct about the lives of believers and the influence on the world around us. And there are lots of ways that we can and we should be salt and light in the world. And one of those is the love and care we show to brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need. In John 13, verse 34, we just looked at that in the prayer meeting before, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." So one of the ways that we are salt and light in this world, there are many things that we could talk about, but one of them is the love we have for other believers. And as mentioned before at the beginning, when somebody becomes a Christian, they are adopted into God's family. And as with any family unit, each person will have certain responsibilities to each other. Husbands and wives have certain responsibilities to each other. Parents to children, children to parents, siblings to each other. And so too with God's family. We have certain responsibilities and privileges towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. So how should we respond then? How are some of the ways that we can show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Like we heard there in Manipur, the situation that's going on there, the suffering that they are facing tonight. Well, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells his followers this in chapter 7, verse 12. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So try and think about a role reversal. Imagine our church building was burnt to the ground. I know you don't have to imagine too hard, because it came pretty close. But imagine it was burnt to the ground and there was no money to rebuild it, no insurance money. Imagine you had to flee your homes and watch them burn to ash with all that you possess. Imagine having to move your family, your children, to live in an army camp, like many of the brothers and sisters are in India today. Imagine facing imprisonment for simply owning a copy of God's words. How would you want churches in wealthy countries to respond? Let's say that we were the ones that were living in poverty. How would you want the church, the worldwide church, to respond? How would you want the churches to use their budgets? How would you want your brothers and sisters in Christ to spend their excess money? Think about it. These are some of the ways that we can respond. And this isn't an extensive list, but I've got four suggestions this evening of ways that we can show the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters. And I nicked these from Tom Magnus, so they rhyme. So we've got four things. First, so we got pray, pay, stay, and convey. Tom's a lot more cleverer than me. So firstly, pray. We can pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. On evenings like tonight, and when you have guest speakers come, but may I encourage you to make it part of your weekly habit as a church, from those leading at the front, to pray for those who are suffering. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ during your home group meetings. When meeting as young people, if you meet in prayer triplets, during your personal devotions and family devotions, pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the most practical thing we can do. To pray for them. Secondly, pay. There are many ways that our brothers and sisters in Christ have material needs. And we see examples of that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. We see examples of Paul going and collecting a collection for the church in Jerusalem facing famine. And that is no different from today. There are brothers and sisters in Christ in churches around the world, and they're not asking. They're not asking for new chairs or whatever, a bigger building or nice cars. They need food on their table to feed their children. They need a roof over their heads. And there are practical ways that we can financially give towards assisting our brothers and sisters in Christ to meet their basic needs. You'll know of organizations like Open Doors and Barnabas Fund, which have workers on the ground working directly with these churches. Or maybe you know mission partners who work closely with the persecuted church. So we can pray, we can pay, and we can stay. This one's a bit more harder, but there may be opportunities for some to go and visit. Again, we see examples of that in the New Testament, of those going to visit other churches to encourage, to build up. Again, a lot of the countries, it's a lot more difficult to do that. But you may know mission partners or Christian workers abroad that you can go and stay and visit and encourage them and help them in the ministry. And thirdly, convey. You can share, again, during on a Sunday or midweek meetings, in your home groups or with your family, you can convey information from brothers and sisters in Christ of the situations that they are facing, to encourage and challenge others to pray and to give and to help in other ways. Those are four quick suggestions. We can pray, we can pay, we can stay, finally convey. And just as we close, I would just like to ask just two questions, two main points. First of all, we've been talking a lot this evening about family and brothers and sisters in Christ. And so my first question is, are you a part of God's family? Maybe tonight, as we've been talking about brothers and sisters in Christ and adoption and being a child of God, that actually to you it is foreign. Maybe you realize that that you do not belong to Christ. Then may I plead with you tonight, even for the first time, to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent from your sins, to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I encourage you to speak to somebody tonight about that. But secondly, if you are a child of God, may I challenge you, both individually and as a church, and I challenge myself when I say this, are you playing your part in God's family? Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ who are in desperate need around the world? And then by doing so, are we showing the world that we belong to Christ? Amen.